If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to Philippians 3. Just looking at the first three verses this morning. Philippians 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, be aware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see clearly what is here, what you have written, and what you would say to us today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. As we look into this portion of your word, as we gather around the table of remembrance, may we see Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Paul begins this chapter, finally, my brethren, and as some of you know, I've had a great deal of fun with this throughout the years. We're not even halfway through the book, and Paul says, finally. However, better than the word finally would be perhaps something like furthermore, so then, now then. So rather than this is the time to shut the Bible and look up and see what pastor's going to say just before we leave, it's really Paul's way of saying, now there are some things I need to add to what I have said. And he says, finally, my brethren, he's talking to genuine believers. He knows in the church at Philippi, just as in any local church, there are going to be believers and unbelievers. There are unbelievers there in some case because they have come to look and see, to hear, to learn, to seek. There are also unbelievers in the local church because there are those who come, they say what they know needs to be said, they act the way they know they need to act, and they're just kind of accepted, folded in, but they've never truly accepted Jesus as Savior and as Lord. But Paul's talking to those of us who are truly born again. We're children of the King. Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. And so he says, now furthermore, in light of everything that we've had to say up to this point, then, he wants to share with us five guidelines as this chapter begins. This first section is actually the first 11 verses, but I don't have the time and you don't have the attention to do all of that in one sitting. So we're just going to look at the beginning here. And he says, first of all, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It's a safeguard for you, but rejoice in the Lord. He knows he said this before, but you know there are some things that need to be repeated. And to the Christian, to the genuine believer, God never promised that things would always be happy, that things would always be good. But he says, he commands us to always be joyful. How do you do that? How can you be joyful? Some of the water you've had to go through, how do you be joyful? Well, you're joyful when you recognize that the God of the universe is in control of your life. The one who loves you so much that Jesus died for you. The one who loves you so much that even on the night in which he was betrayed, he said, I'm going to go so I can prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can be there too. All of this is because I love you and I want you with me. Well, when you recognize that truth, there is a contentment, a peace that produces real joy. Joy is different than happiness. Happiness is my response to happy things. And life is not always about that. But we can be joyful. Then he says in verse 2, exercise discernment. What a list. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Now, as I've mentioned from time to time, Paul has a wonderful language that he's using here, and in some ways much fuller even than our own. We use words, but we have to look at the context to find out what we mean sometimes. But Paul actually had at least two words that he could use when he refers to dogs. One is your puppy, that one. You know, however that translates to you. But there was a second word that Paul had that referred to the wild dogs that roamed the streets sometimes of Jerusalem, the hillsides, the ones the shepherds had to beware of, the cur. And that's the word he's using here. In a world and at a time when Paul didn't have to worry about being politically correct, it's a word he used not just for unbelievers, but for unbelievers with an evil intent. Like the false or evil workers. Now, you know that to this church, Paul has said, I know there are folks out there whose motivation isn't correct, but the message is. Remember that from chapter 1? But the message is right. These people, not only is their motivation wrong, their message is wrong. They may be the Gentile folks that have come into the church and they've said, oh yes, we love Jesus, but have no problem going and sacrificing to one of the many Roman gods and all of the evil that went along with that. They simply added Jesus to their many gods and wondered why you can't do the same thing. Why do you take this Jesus thing so seriously? And then there were Jewish folks who had come into the church who also could share of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah promised by the prophets to Abraham, to Moses, to Israel. But he was promised to Israel, and you can only come to Jesus if you come to Israel first. You have to work your way to the cross. You have to earn your position, your opportunity to become a Christian. And then there were the false circumcision. Those that, by all outward signs, were one of us, but if you dug deeply enough, you found that, no, they weren't really true believers. So Paul says, be discerning. There are a lot of voices coming at you. And if that was true in the first century, it's many, 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 many times more now, isn't it? We have so much information coming at us. And some of us, you know, in the big headlines, it says, you know, a Christian network, a Christian radio station, a pastor, a teacher, a missionary. Although that's all safe ground, right? Paul says, be discerning. They may have the right label, but do they have the right message? Error can creep in. So be discerning. Don't just go by appearance. Peel back and find the reality. And then Paul says in the first part of verse 3, we are true, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. And there are at least two sides to this coin. One, understanding where true worship comes from. True worship is not manufactured. True worship doesn't need a praise tune, for instance. True worship comes from within and may produce a praise tune. True worship, understanding the Spirit of God within you, will recognize the truth of worship. Yes, absolutely. But true worship comes from within. It doesn't need to be manufactured. It doesn't need to be forced upon us. I struggle with this sometimes. I'm very comfortable with routine. I kind of like the word routine. Some people suggest routine is really just nothing but a grave with one end knocked out. But yeah, there's something comfortable with sort of doing things the same way, but at the same time, we need to be keenly aware that, worship is not about a program. It's not about doing it always the same way, or that there's only one way to do it, but being aware of the Spirit within us and what He produces within us. John chapter 4, John tells the story of the woman at the well. Jesus really quickly makes it very clear to her that He knows things about her that only someone really, really special would know. But He gets really personal, so she tries to change the subject and asks about worship. Where's the right place to worship? And Jesus says, hey, you know, worship is not about a place. Worship's about what's happening inside you. And twice, in two verses, side by side, He tells her, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now there it's Spirit little s. He's not necessarily talking about the Holy Spirit, but it's something that comes out of you from within you. It is the result of who you are. It doesn't make you who you are. It's the result of who you are. That's how we worship. We worship in the Spirit of God. We glory, middle of verse 3, we glory in Christ Jesus. Now I hope you're already anticipating where I'm going. Why two names? What Jesus, a man, Mary's son, first son, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, great carpenter. But He is also the Christ. Oh, and that's a word that just explodes in a Jewish mind. Christ, Messiah, Redeemer, Promised One, God. That's what we glory in. That's who gets the glory. That's the focus of the feeding of the 5,000. That's why the 5 loaves and the 2 fish are so important. It's just a little bit of nothing that God could use and multiply and feed many. And He gets the glory. That's why when you hear the story, it's not about the little kid who fed the 5,000 with his lunch. It's about Jesus, the Christ, who fed the 5,000 plus with what a little boy offered to Him. What would God do with what you have if you'd give it to Him? He'd get all the glory because we glory in Christ Jesus. And then, and I use this word carefully, finally, the end of verse 3, he says, we put no confidence in the flesh. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's going to go on and give us his pedigree in the verses that follow. In fact, he will say, because it will trouble some that we have stopped in the middle of a sentence, he will say, I could have confidence in my flesh. And he will tell us of all of the mighty things he accomplished and the appropriate attitude toward them. Because here is the truth. We put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in what you can do. Now remember, he's used the word circumcision twice, a term that identifies a man as a son of Abraham. And there were those who were absolutely convinced that simply being a son of Abraham provided me with eternal life with God. That's confidence in the flesh. Because I am who I am entitled. But we put no confidence in the flesh. Who we are, by birth, by right, what we may have accomplished, and for most of us, at our age, there should be some accomplishments. But that's not where we put our confidence. That's not where we put our hope. That's not what we're basing our eternity upon. Not what I can do, but what He can do with me. And I didn't say that very well, but before Paul's done with this letter in chapter 4 and verse 13, he will say it very succinctly. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Where is that confidence? In the finished work of Christ. So rejoice in the Lord. You can. Does that mean everything's okay? It always goes well? Absolutely not. If you think it does, you're not paying attention. But you can rejoice. In the midst of the deepest water, you can rejoice. Worship in the Spirit. Check the source of your worship. Is it coming from within, or does it have to be manufactured from without? Do you find yourself from time to time going through the day just saying, thank you, Lord? Something all of kind of out of the blue went together well. I heard someone tell a story last week about going through a stop sign. No ticket, no nothing. I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. I'm having a little bit of worship right here. Well, why not? It worked well. A meeting went well. Conflict, and you're able to resolve it. Thank you, Lord. That's worship. Recognizing who made it possible. That's worship. That should be coming, whether it comes out of your mind, out of your mouth, or just runs through your mind. Thank you, Lord. That's worship. That's not manufactured. It's not forced. It's coming out of your heart. And then finally, glory in Christ Jesus. Make sure He's the one who gets the credit, who's identified as the one who's working in and through you. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. We've handled this very quickly, very briefly. But Father, You know our hearts. Some of us need to be more aware of who You are and what You're doing within us. And recognizing that, sometimes verbalizing it. And just like the folks in this church in Philippi, reflecting joy. Sometimes in spite of, maybe even because of the circumstances, being joyful. Recognizing your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Making sure He gets the glory. Because we would put no confidence in the flesh and worship as an expression of your Spirit within us. We thank you. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Gentlemen, would you please join me? When the Apostle Paul gave the instructions to the Corinthian church with regards to communion, remember he had to teach them again because they had managed to just disgrace this table of remembrance. And so he said, one of the things I want you to start doing is use it as a time of reflection, a time where of self-examination, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you and make sure that you approach this table carefully and appropriately. David shared his heart in Psalm 139 when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Sing with me, please. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Heavenly Father, we come to you as your children. We've gathered around this table because Jesus invited us to. He took these elements, the bread and the cup, and gave them special significance through his disciples to us. You loved us. Jesus came and he died for us. And these symbols represent that death, that depth of love. We've claimed that as ours. We recognize Jesus as Savior and as Lord. But before we take the bread, before we take the cup, we invite your Holy Spirit to search us. If there's been something we've been ignoring, overlooking, excusing, make that clear to us. And then, Father, may we handle it the way we've been instructed to handle it, to confess it, to agree with you that that's wrong. It's sin. We missed the mark. We've violated your standard of holiness. and we repent, we walk away from it. It's not going to continue to be a part of our thinking, our acting. And then we claim the forgiveness that your word promises to your children. Never once has one of us come to you and asked for forgiveness and you sent us away saying no. So we claim that. And in that confidence, then, approach this table. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As Jesus was eating with his disciples, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is for you." Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, a whole new arrangement. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Why do we do this? What is our motivation? Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are to never forget that. The wages of sin is still death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's stand and sing. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is life to that above. Heavenly Father, may we never forget that the wages of sin is death. It's what we deserve. But your gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, may we never fail to proclaim that message. May we be faithful. As we leave here and go through the week, at home, at school, at work, wherever we find ourselves, may it be evident to those who watch us that we love you with all that we are and all that we have, that we love others as we have been loved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.